how it goes. So, yeah, I just have a few things, just a reminder to keep our missionaries, Jesse and Chelsea, in the Philippines in prayer as they're working to reach out to college students and planting a church. And if you're just curious, that's what a lot of our like missions money goes to through all the churches that we're a part of. So if you ever are interested in being a part of that, that is how you can be a part of that financially, I guess, but and prayer. So that's them again. They should be back in December for a little bit to visit. So, and then on Saturday, we're going to be doing a coffee giveaway in the community. I was going to put together a slide and I forgot. But you guys have all seen the trailer from Menominee, the big metal one. That will now be with us in River Falls so that we can do more outreaches here. And yeah, so we will be on Second Street. There's like an empty lot on that street. Some guy in the community reached out to us and offered it to us. So we're going to try it out. So that will be from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. If you're looking for us, we'll be giving away coffee and maybe hot chocolate. Still kind of feeling that out, I think. Looking at Jonah. Seeing what he says, but yeah. I think we have really big ones left from our no, from when we were on campus and we did the bonfire, so you could get a very large marshmallow, which might be fun. I think Nate was for that. I saw his immediate excitement. So, yeah, no. No, they're not old, actually. So today we're going to be in Luke 22, and I will read the first 20 verses. Now the feast on unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." All right. Father, just thanks for allowing us to be here to gather tonight. I pray that you'd help us to learn from the scripture that you have, that you'd speak through Jonah and help us to just be able to set aside the distractions that may be in our minds and hearts, and that we can truly focus on you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
For you.
Green light means sun. Okay, we got kind of an important announcement as I get all this figured out up here. We have been looking for a new spot to meet on Sundays because there's going to be some conflicts with the space here. And so I recently met with some of the pastors from a church here in town called Servant of the Shepherd. You might be familiar with it, you might not, but they're graciously allowing us to use their space on Sundays. And so next Sunday, we are gonna give it a shot and see if it works for us. This is very close. It's like 3 blocks away. Okay, if you don't know where it is, easy to find it. I think you got stuff to
Just
pass
so you
out.
don't forget, it's a half a sheet of paper.
But the address is on there. I believe what you want to do when you do come on Sunday is use this door. I'm sure this is really clear what I'm doing. This door right here. It's like a side door. These might appear to be the main doors, but I think you want to use that side door. It almost lead you right to the sanctuary. Okay, so that'll be next Sunday. The process or the kind of chain of events is the same as always. We will have prayer at 4:15. So it'd be a great day to come for prayer, by the way. We're making this transition. Prayer be at 4:15. We're going to plan to have some snacks and stuff. Actually, we're going to work with juniors to try to get the same stuff, right? At 4:30, and then service will start at 5. But I would encourage you to come early enough to so we can kind of find our feet next week, if you will. So we're going to try that out. And again, they've been really gracious. Keep them in your prayer too. Their ministry, they have a lot of great stuff going on there that God's doing through their church. And I got to hear some of it on Friday when I met with these guys. And they're extending this offer to us. So that may be where we'll be for a while. We'll find out after next week. So, okay. Any questions on that? Okay, let's pick it up in Luke 22. We've been in this for a little bit, probably will be next week as well. I'll teach you this a little bit, and then I'll open it up for comments. So you can be thinking while we're going through this, if you have anything you want to say or any questions you want to ask, we can talk about that at the end. We're a small enough group where that shouldn't be a problem. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, we're in the final week of Jesus' life here, and things, as we all know, are reaching a bit of a boiling point. Jesus' enemies are there, ready to ambush him at every moment. They're actually looking for a way to put an end to Jesus' ministry. And the best way that they could put an end to Jesus' ministry is to put an end to Jesus. That's the plan and strategy. But you may not know this, but they're actually trying to avoid killing Jesus during the Passover. Matthew 26, verse 5 says that they were afraid that there's going to be an uproar if they do this when so many people are in town. So they're actually trying to wait until after the Passover to deal with this. Yet that's not how things are going to play out. They're going to play out exactly, not according to their plans, but according to God's plans, just like things always do. And despite their efforts to hold off on their murder plots, God is going to allow this to happen in his timing. So Jesus will be killed during this feast of Passover in order to fulfill all the many prophecies about this very event. He will partake in his final Passover with his disciples. We'll read about that shortly. And he will effectively become the final Passover lamb in that process. He will be the ultimate sacrifice for everyone's sins. He's going to change this feast forever. Verse 3. Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So we know Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And yet here we see Satan entering him. And I think for anyone who's an honest student of the Bible, trying to think through theologically what is happening throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, that this could raise a lot of questions, a lot of red flags, a lot of concerns even about, is salvation secure? What happened to this guy? How could one of Jesus' literal hand-picked disciples that he was called by name and brought into the 12 be filled with Satan? It says Satan entered him. Well, first of all, we should remember, as always, that there's more scripture than just what lies before us, and that we have a bit of a backstory on Judas. So it does us well to take a step back and look at the life of Judas, which I'm sure everybody really wants to do tonight, but we're going to do it. We're going to take a step back and look at the life of Judas. How did he get from handpicked disciple to this guy being filled with Satan, willing to betray the one that called him? Well, real briefly, John 12:6 says that Judas had become a thief. He was an embezzler. Maybe one of the first. Maybe he was the first. Stealing money from Jesus. He was in charge of the collection bag. And it says he just used to help himself. I don't know how that started. Maybe he thought, take a few bucks and, you know, get myself a little trinket. But whatever small beginnings that might have had, it apparently became a habitual pattern in his life, one of sinning, to the point where he was known as a thief. That was who he had become. He became a thief. Judas apparently was okay staying in this position. This is important for us to recognize. He was, if we could say this, comfortable in that position of habitual sin, unrepentant sin. He never confessed it. We have no record of that. He never took Peter's side and said, hey, I messed up. He never brought this to Jesus. In fact, do you remember at the table? Everyone was completely surprised that Judas was the one. They had no idea. He was just there living a double life, comfortably hanging out with Jesus and comfortably stealing from Jesus. He was even there when Jesus said things like this to his disciples. Matthew 18:8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. He was able to sit there and endure that, knowing very clearly what Jesus is saying, and somehow ignore it. Somehow just say that that's not for me. That doesn't apply to me. A person who truly wants to know and truly wants to serve God, listen, eventually they're going to deal with these issues in their life. They're just going to. They're going to deal with the sins, the distractions, the problems that they have. The life of a true Christian is one of honesty and repentance. I'm not saying a Christian is going to get to this magical point in their life where they're not sinning anymore. That's not what I'm saying. I think you understand this. But what I am saying is they're going to deal with the things in their life. We are going to deal with the things in our lives that stand between us and God, that he calls out as sin, or that the Spirit says, you're going to stop doing that. We're going to deal with those things. A person who has the Holy Spirit in life is going to be driven by that Spirit to become, guess what? Holy. To become changed. To become different from what they were before. They're not going to be comfortable in these sinful lifestyles. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, Paul says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. It says, don't be fooled by this. Listen, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 John 2:4. John says this, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So Judas was apparently one of these individuals who said, I know him, I'm with him, I follow him, but yet he wasn't keeping the commandments. Relatively basic one, I might add. He was okay with just continuing in that. And thus, he showed that he doesn't truly know God. And he never did know God. The truth is not in him. Judas remained known as a thief, yes. But listen, the tragic part of that is that it actually didn't stop there, did it? Again, I don't know how this started. I mean, just a little bit, and maybe he felt guilty at first, but you know, he kind of liked the benefits after a while. He liked the benefits that his thieving sin brought to his life, and after a while, he became comfortable in that. But listen, it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't stop there. At some point, those who consistently refuse to hear and obey God, especially on this idea of repentance and coming clean on our sin, what they really do is leave themselves open to a greater influence. If you're going to just decide to shut off the voice of God in your life, in some area of your life, guess what you've just opened up? Well, it's pretty clear from the scripture what Judas opened up. And again, while he might have just wanted a little money at first, it didn't stop there. He got a lot more than he bargained for. He eventually winded up being used for Satan for his express will. We don't even get the sense that there was, at the end there, any contention, any resistance put up by Judas. It said Satan entered him and he went out to betray Jesus. I think some people kind of get in this mode in their life and they say, well, I'm not exactly the greatest Christian, or maybe I'm not Christian at all, but I'm certainly not obeying the devil. I'm certainly not a follower of Satan. Yet Jesus is going to completely dismantle the possibility of this kind of gray area in the middle. Listen to what he says, Luke 6:13. We know the scripture. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. There's no third option, Jesus is saying. Ultimately, when it all shakes out, you either serve God or you serve yourself and Satan. Sounds real nice, doesn't it? And for those who don't choose a side, and I think the people, the boat of people that is saying, I'm not really choosing, is a pretty big boat. For the people that don't choose a side, the fact is their side's already been chosen by default. It's already been chosen for them. Every single person on earth, including you and I, before we were Christian, we were on the side of the rebels, and we know this. This is no mystery to us. And therefore, if you don't choose a side, guess what side you're on? And if we look at the life of Judas and where his comfortability and sin led him, I think we could say this also. Effectively, any unbeliever who continues in unrepentant sin over the course of time, they're basically on standby to be used by the enemy. We don't like to think of that way, but they're basically on standby. They're on the team. Maybe they're on the bench, but at any point in time, you can call them off and say, hey, it's time to play. That's exactly what he did with Judas. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. He's speaking to Christians. He said, you used to obey the devil. the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So if you refuse to obey God, like Judas, Satan's at work. There's no other option if you're going to resist and reject God than to obey the devil's wishes. Notice in verse 4 that when Satan entered him, he was suddenly allied with all of those who were trying to kill Jesus. You notice that? You might even say miraculously they were suddenly all connected together. And sadly, I think this event in one form or shape has been repeated over and over and over again in church history, in local churches and ministries, that those who are close to the core of those ministries, but somehow find themselves comfortable in their sin, that they're in the best position to do the worst kind of damage. It's exactly what Judas did here. For the one who plays the Christian game for a while, plays along, follows along, yet never submits to Christ, they're just in the most perfect place for the enemy to use them. I gotta believe that a guy like Judas thought he had it under control. Yeah, I know the truth. I'm here with Jesus. I'm here with Peter and the gang. We're doing the miracles. And by the way, he did. He was given power, just like the rest of the disciples. I got to believe that a guy in that position thought he was just fine. And yet, look what happened. Yet God, as we said earlier, is going to remain in complete control of every single event that is happening in this chapter, despite Satan's direct use of Judas and his willingness to participate, apparently. He would actually be fulfilling prophecy. Matthew 26, 24, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And God was well aware of this tragic situation, and Jesus was too, and it was not a surprise. Let's go on, verse 7. We'll read a bit here. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, what do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room there, make ready. So Peter and John are sent to prepare for the Passover meal. And this would have been a bit of work. Okay, they didn't know all this was ready initially. This would have been a little work. But they're soon going to find out that Jesus has set them up with a lot of help for what he's sending them to do. Firstly, Jesus has done much of the preparation himself. You notice this? He had a place in mind, a place that was fully furnished, ready to house all of those disciples. And this is a good thing for us to remember when God sends us to do a task. I think this is a great example that when God sends us to do a task, he's going to take care of a lot of it. He's not sending you out to just figure it out. In this case, Jesus had all of this in his mind prepared already. And listen, ultimately, God doesn't really need us for anything. But he does invite our participation in his plans and purposes, and that's what he does with these guys. He had this all handled already. But he invites John and Peter into this plan that he has. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is exactly what we see here for Peter and John. Jesus has us all prepared. God's got this all prepared. And all he's doing is calling them to walk in those plans with him. So Jesus did a huge amount already of this work. What did Peter and John have to do? Well, they had to follow the plan. They had to follow the plan. And this is the same for us. For those plans that God has prepared for us, for the purposes to which he's called us, listen, he knows every single detail of what he's going to accomplish. There's no mystery. There's no we'll wait and see on God's behalf. What are we called to do? Follow the plan. Follow the plan. And that's what they do here. Secondly, they had each other. So not only did Jesus do the bulk of the preparation here, he doesn't just send one guy. That would have probably been a big fail. I mean, sending one guy to prepare a banquet, I can just imagine. A woman could probably do it. But send a guy? I don't think so. He sends two of these guys. And Jesus, although he did a lot of work himself, mostly Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs, didn't he? This is kind of the way that Jesus did his ministry. He sent them out in pairs or in groups. I find this interesting just to contrast the last few verses over Judas. Notice that Judas did all of his work alone. He left alone. He went out to do his work alone. And this is a good thing for us to remember, too, that the tasks that God prepares for us, he often gives us plenty of help at the horizontal level to get those tasks done. Doesn't he? I think this, of course, assumes something, though, about us. Are we connected with the people that he wants to send us out with? This assumes that we're connected with the local church. This assumes that we're involved in the service of the ministry, like these guys were, so that when they are sent out, God, Jesus, can send them out in twos. I think he's still doing this all of the time. God is sending people out to do his tasks, to fulfill his purposes, and most of the time, guess what? He's sending groups. He's sending churches. He's sending missions groups. He's sending people in twos to do his work. That's how he's continued it since these days. I think we could easily, very easily, grow weary if the task was up to just ourselves. Very quickly be overcome with the wrong thoughts to send us off. And I think Jesus here is being very gracious with these guys to send them off in twos. And I think God continues to be very gracious with us if we have our eyes and ears open, that he is still sending us out with some help. With some help. I think we need to be very cautious and concerned when we're going about some work of God and we're doing it all by ourselves. Now, I'm not saying God never has you do anything. Don't misunderstand me. But if you're going about some ministry endeavor and it's just you and continues to be just you and just you, I think you need to seriously question and be concerned over whether that's maybe some self-appointed task, something that you sent you to do, or maybe you're just neglecting or disconnected from the help that God would have for you. I think it's there. We see this very consistently throughout the book of Acts 2, whether that's Paul and Barnabas or John and Peter and all the rest. They were always working together. And thirdly, Peter and John discover that they have even more help for their task. While Jesus had done so much preparation, and Jesus sent them together, they could work these things out together. There's also this unnamed man, the servant, and the unnamed host of what would become the most famous supper in history. We have no idea who this guy was. The unnamed host. We don't know who he was, but we do know this. He was willing to serve, and he was willing to open up his home for the night kind of a hero, unsung. But God knew exactly who he was. And when we do even the most menial act of service, when it's in line with the kingdom expectations that God has put on us, God knows who we are as well. This man would never be left from the pages of Scripture, nor would he be without reward. He was content to serve the Lord without being recognized for it, though. I want you to notice that. He didn't demand that this be called Dan's Supper or whatever it may be. This was just some guy who played a pivotal role in the last night of Jesus with his disciples on earth. Absolutely critical. Absolutely critical to the success of that night. The nameless servant. He stands as a great example of all those behind-the-scenes servants throughout history. I wonder how comfortable we are with being a behind-the-scenes servant. Do we need to be recognized? Do we need to be put up front? Do we need to have our names attached to things? Or are we okay with being the guy who's simply carrying a pitcher of water? Knowing that you are contributing to the greater cause. Sure, Peter and John get named, but not these guys. Not these guys. So there we have it. I think God provides so much work, and I think many times we feel overwhelmed with the tasks of ministry if we're honest about pursuing them. It's possible that we are burdened psychologically, burdened physically, burdened with our schedule. And yet, the way that God seems to do his work shows that he has done a tremendous amount. The 90% of it was already handled by God. And he didn't leave this up to Peter. He sent him with a ministry friend, one who could handle it. And then when they stepped out to do the task, what happened? Verse 13, so they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So in verse 8, Jesus sent these men. In verse 13, they actually went. They obeyed what he said. These simple steps. Notice how simple they were. Simple steps, but they went. They followed the directions. And what happened? It was exactly as Jesus had said. It turned out exactly as Jesus had said. I think it'll be many people that are sent. Many people. Jesus, in fact, made it very clear that many are called. But I think there's also many that, although they are sent, they'll never go. Well, they'll talk about it. How they'll know all about what it means to be sent. They know what a Christian is supposed to do. They might even know what a disciple is supposed to look like. But the question is, will they actually go? Because if you never go, you'll never find what God has for you. You'll be able to look at other people's lives, yes, maybe. You'll be able to read about the grand adventures of these disciples that we see in the pages of Scripture. We might read the biographies of those famous missionaries who responded to the call and went and actually found what God had for them. But many will not experience this for themselves, and it's a sad thing. For we are all called to this, not just the Peters and the Johns, but the man with a pitcher of water and the host and everybody in this room is called to be sent to do the work of God. But if we never go, we never find it as he said. And so many people who proclaim to be Christians, I think, lack the fulfillment of the call in their lives and never see the manifestation of what God has for them. This is important for these guys. And this is important for us, every one of us here today. Have you been sent? If you are a Christian, yes, indeed, you have been sent. Yes, you have. Jesus made that very clear. The question is, are you ready to go? Are you willing to go where he sends you? Are you willing to go? If you do, you will experience some of what these guys experience. You'll get help along the way. And you'll find that when you go there, that, guess what? Jesus took care of almost all of it already. It was just up to you to obey, to put one foot in front of the other. All right, I think I'm going to stop there. Yeah, we could keep going, but let's stop there. And I'll just open it up for thoughts, comments, questions. See if you guys have any. Yep.
I wonder how much time Peter and John spent, you know, worrying about how things are going to turn out, how we're going to do it, and how are we going to make this happen.
Yeah.
And, you know, assuming that it was up to them to do it.
Absolutely. I think we've said it many times, at least in this ministry, that the bulk of the battle's up here, right? Most of your battle is up here. Mentally overcoming all the fears, the doubts, the struggles, the concerns. Sometimes I wonder if you're better off if we could just not think for a while and just do. Probably be a lot better off. But how many people would be derailed? Oh my gosh, too big of a task, too difficult. I think it takes a lot of us out, even of the simplest opportunities for ministry. When Jesus is just asking us, your portion is actually 5% of this whole thing. I'm going to handle 90. These other guys are going to handle 5. You're just going to have a little small slice. And we take the whole burden on ourselves. Don't we? A lot of times. Oh my gosh, this is going to be impossible. I bet some of you guys who've been around for a while and tried to complete the work of the Lord, you've actually discovered what these guys have, though. You thought it was going to be this monumental, impossible task, but you stepped out in faith and you found out that, wow, God came through. That I actually had some help along the way. Yeah, good. Other comments, thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the Bible says your sin will find you out. This isn't a matter of if or, you know, maybe I'll get through. Ultimately, your sin will either be brought out or it's going to take you out, just like she's saying. It just will. I mean, you can read story after story in the Bible. And this is why it's not an option. It's a requirement. Again, this is some of these issues that we struggle with or deal with. They may not be resolved in a moment's time. This may be a process. I think certain sinful patterns, behaviors may be a process, and I think we need to admit that. Yet nonetheless, part of that process is bringing it into the light, as John would put it. These things are brought out. You could call it repentance. You could call it confession. And it no longer is a secret, you know, something that we never see Judas do. As we said, he had these issues and everyone was shocked when they found out. What the heck? How could this guy betray us? Whoa. Well, come to find out there's a lot of stuff in the closet there. Um, if you want to be used by God, if you want to be able to fulfill his plan, these things need to be dealt with. Again, perfection is not a requirement, but honesty is. Certainly between you and God, and many times it's going to be required on the horizontal level. They call that discipleship, right? I mean, we think it's great we get to see all Peter's failures. Yeah, that's cool that Peter had failures too. Well, how comfortable are you with other people seeing that stuff? You know, we laugh at them. And at the same time, we're like, well, thank God. What about you? Are you willing to get beat up a little bit and expose yourself and have other people say, hey, that's satanic thoughts you got right there, Peter. Are you okay with that? That's part of dealing with all this stuff. And guess what? It made him a very, very effective minister, didn't it? Yeah, we know some of Peter's failures, but we also know a lot of Peter's successes. Not so with Judas. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, I think the flip side is also true. I mean, I think we need to expect to see God's provision if we're obeying him. Now, I'm not saying it's going to come instantaneously. I'm not even saying it's going to come in the form that you're expecting it. But there should be a breadcrumbs, if you will, at least, that God is leading this process, that he's involved. However explicit those instructions are, I couldn't tell you. Probably depends on the person, the task, and what Scripture has to say about it. However, I think we need to seriously be critical when we find ourselves in a position where it's like, yeah, God, this isn't providing the magic touch, if you will. God isn't providing help. God isn't providing the John to come along with the Peter. God doesn't seem to be, I'm taking a step, but man, this is feels like it's kind of all me. And God just is not providing the fulfillment of the plan. So again, this just like the other things we've been saying, I don't think that is necessarily the next day or the next week or even the next year all the time. But I think if this holds true, that God will provide and has planned the works that we're supposed to walk in, that we're going to see him there. All right. Any last thoughts? Otherwise, we'll wrap this up. Yeah, one more.
I was just thinking about, like, add on top of that, how they follow the direction that God gives them. And then
Mm-hmm.
So I was just thinking that, yeah, they would have done it their own way, but like, this sounds really weird, and then just trying to go find a place would not have been as successful.
Yeah. Just as easy for us to screw stuff up. I was talking to this pastor that I mentioned on Friday, and he said, you know, everything goes well in this ministry until I decide to put my paws in it, and then it goes really bad. So he said, I just learned to keep my paws out of it and just do what I've been told to do. And things go according to his plan. I think that's exactly what you're saying there. We can mess this up pretty easily. Maybe we just tweak the dial just a little bit. Or maybe we can wait on this instead of going now. We'll go later. Just follow what he said. As clear as it is in his word, as clear as it is in your mind, follow that. Okay, let's pray. We'll wrap this up for the night. Should we stand? Because you didn't earlier. I don't know. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is always applicable if we are looking for the truth. And you have things for us to do. Okay, this is the way that you've prepared the life of the believer. If we're a Christian, you have a will for us. We aren't just blowing her out. And beyond that, you've done an immense amount of work to prepare these tasks for us to walk in. They are ready and waiting for us to participate. I pray that we'd link arms with the Peters and Johns around us, even in this group, to walk out the tasks that you have prepared for us. And I pray that we can be like these guys, that when we actually step out and obey, we see your work come through. We see the manifestation. We say, oh my gosh, Jesus did do all this. God, you were involved. And we find it exactly as you told us it would be. We thank you that you've given us things to do. I pray that we would be the disciples you've called us to be and walk those things out with you. Pray that next week, as we make this transition to the new space, that you would lead and guide, be with that church, servant of the shepherd, watching over the leaders there, protecting them. Pray that you guide them in the ministry you've called them to do. And if this is right for us to be there, we just pray you'd make it right. Perhaps these are individuals that we're supposed to link arms with in the greater mission. Thank you for meeting us here tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.